Thanks so much for being here this morning to worship the Lord with us. Thankful for this beautiful day the Lord has made. Thankful to David and Nat and Jeff for filling in for me last week as I went to Free Harbor to the lectureship and got to see a lot of good people and hear a lot of good lessons. As every year, I try to come back with things to share with you. I know all of you can't go, so try to share some of those lessons over the next few weeks and some things I picked up there, and just had a great time with that. If you notice in your bulletin also that Mike mentioned earlier, David mentioned his prayer about Haley Peden, that her address is there. You want to know in those situations when somebody's a child is suffering like that, and diagnosis doesn't look very good. What you can do, well, they've asked. It's a very simple request, just to send her a card, write something in that. They're wanting as many people as they can to send her a card. We know that children love getting anything in the mail, so just a way to lift her spirits. A young girl's brain cancer is not doing well, so that's something you can do to help that situation. Also, just on a side note, every second week of February, when I come back from Free Harbor, it does mark the anniversary of my time here at Pleasant View. This is 8 full years, starting my 9th year here. Doesn't make me choke to say that. It's a coincidence. But I do appreciate over the years all the encouragement that you've given me, and the patience you've given me, and all the ways you've helped. You've done way more for me than I've done for you, and I appreciate it very much. As we begin a 9th year together, I do want to mention tonight that we'll have our question and answer night. I haven't done that in quite a while. And some interesting, hopefully be interesting questions we'll look at tonight. The first one is God approve of genocide? Some situations in the Old Testament where God commanded his people to kill off other people. And what does that mean to the nature of God? Another question we'll look at is, can anybody baptize anybody? Does it matter how old somebody is when the person doing the baptizing? Does it matter their age? Does their gender matter? Does the place matter? All those kinds of things. Maybe you haven't given much thought to that. And then the last one is, does God really care about what political party we're a part of? Does it matter if you're loyal in your political leanings to one party or the other? Does that have are any spiritual implications to that? So those are the three questions we'll address tonight. We're looking forward to you being part of that with us at 6 o'clock. As we look at some questions that maybe we wouldn't spend an entire sermon on, but are interesting nonetheless. So let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this morning. Lord, we're thankful for this first day of the week in which we can come together and study your word and worship and be around the Lord's table and remember this life, the death, the resurrection of your Son, and knowing that our salvation lies with him. We're not saved because of our own goodness. We're not saved because of where we live. We're not saved because of where our body happens to be on a particular day of the week. What saves us is your blood washing our sins away. And we contact the blood of Christ when we obey the gospel. And we pray that if there are any today who have not done that, that they do so. And know the joy that comes with being clean of those sins and being able then to approach your throne and have continual forgiveness throughout our lives. We pray that you be with Haley Peden as she is dealing with her cancer, and help us to address that situation, help give her a bit of an encouragement during this difficult time for her, but also, of course, for her parents, who are greatly distressed, and all the people that know her as they go through this very difficult situation. Continue to be with Lowell Gregory, with Rick Reed, with so many others we have mentioned who are hurting. Be with the Gupton family as they grieve the loss of a loved one. We're thankful for Randy's life and the time that he was here with us. We pray that you bless us here at Pleasant View as we strive to do your will. We pray that you bless our study this morning, the time we have to open your word and look at the things that are contained. And we pray that we can grow in our faith. We pray that we can be better Christians this week than we were last week, and that our last day on this earth is our most faithful day. Continue to forgive us and love us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to talk about a subject that is I think it's a disease. I think it's something that's infesting a lot of parts of culture. It's a problem in families. It's a problem in churches. It's a problem everywhere. And it's just simply apathy. You know what apathy means? It means I don't care. Or I'm indifferent. I have no feeling. I have no interest. It doesn't matter one way or the other. I'll shrug my shoulders and go on with life. It does not affect me emotionally. I don't feel like I need to say anything about it. Whatever the situation is, it's I don't care. Somebody that says, I'm just apathetic to what's going on. Well, that type of attitude hurts a lot of situations in life, hurts a lot of things that we do. What do you care about? If you were to make a list of all the things in life that you really care about, what do you care about? What does make you stop and say, I'm going to say something about that? What makes you stop and say, I want to help that situation. I'm going to serve that person. I'm going to assist. Or what makes you angry? You know, you care about something, it might be a wrong thing. It makes you mad. It makes you stay up at night. You're rolling, tossing, turning in bed, trying to get sleep. It's on your mind. You know, it really does say a lot about somebody's character and what they care about. What makes you angry? That shows you a lot about somebody. What are your sensitive spots that really get to you? I mean, we can all agree on some things, and babies have a 100% approval rating. Everybody loves babies. You see a baby, everybody has the same reaction. Everybody cares about babies. Everybody loves babies. Whether it's your babies or somebody else's babies, we 100% approval. No disagreement. It crosses all economic boundaries, racial, ethnic, all those things. We love babies. Everybody loves puppies. Everybody cares about puppies. If you're allergic, I guess you don't like dogs. But other than that, puppies have a pretty high approval rating. We love babies, we love puppies, but do we love the guy on the side of the road? Does that person give you any sort of feeling? Do you have a gut reaction to that person? If you're a student, you see the kid across the room who lives in the rundown house, and maybe he doesn't do very well in school because his parents have not helped him in his education, and they're not particularly bright. Let's just be honest. Not everybody has the same mental capacity and the same intelligence, and he doesn't wear great clothes, and he doesn't act like you act, and he's just different. As a student, you look across and see that person and say, that bothers me. I'm going to try to help that person fit in. They don't have anybody that talks to them because they're different. Or as a student, you look at that person and say, well, that doesn't bother me. That doesn't affect me at all. That's somebody else's problem. Start thinking about all the things you care about. And maybe you make that list and you say, why don't I care about these people? Why is it that I only care about the people who live in my house? Why is it that I only care about people like babies or things like puppies who can't talk? But if I have to talk to somebody else has an opinion that's not like mine, somebody doesn't agree with me on 100% of things, why is it that I don't care about them anymore? Why is it that I push them away? Why is it I always surround myself with people who agree with me, look like me, act like me, in my little circle? I think we really start taking inventory of the things we care about, we might find out that we have a very small circle, or we care about things that we shouldn't care about. We get mad about things we shouldn't get mad about. And we're apathetic to things that the Bible says we should care about. Or Jesus says, you need to care about these types of people. But yet, when we make our little list of things we care about, they're not on it. Why aren't they on it? Why don't those people matter in your life? Why don't you have a reaction? It's something I want us to think about this morning as we consider Luke chapter 10 and if not the most famous parable Jesus ever preached, it's the second most behind the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. One of those is the most famous. Maybe they're side by side. And I know that so many sermons have been preached on this subject, or this parable rather. But I want us to look at it just through the lens of apathy and what you care about. We begin in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So again, we have two questions that are asked. He addresses the first question, but you can't really answer that first question without defining some words. Jesus said, well, yes, you should love your neighbor as yourself, but we need to know who the neighbor is. Who's the real neighbor, though? How big is the circle of things you care about? So, verse 30, Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I will return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers in the robbers' hands? He said, The one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do the same. Couple things about this, sort of laying some groundwork to this parable. The issue of who is one's neighbor was debated among the Jews. It was in the law, love your neighbors yourself, but you had some Jews that says, that's just us. The neighbor is another Jew. It's not a non-Jew, a Gentile. We don't have to, that doesn't apply, that law doesn't cover them. We can treat them however we want, even though in the law, you read the law, it says, I mean, there's a lot of laws that talked about the stranger who comes into your midst and how they were supposed to treat strangers. But there was still a debate as to what that part of the law meant. And again, this was the lawyer tested him with the first question, but the second question is also a test. He's trying to find out where Jesus falls in that debate. Is Jesus going to say that the neighbor is just the Jews or a neighbor is everybody? And we also have to deal with what you probably already know is just this, the point of Jesus mentioning a Samaritan as the hero. We know that in 722, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken away by the Assyrians, never to reform again. Know about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Well, we know about 150 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was taken away by the Babylonians. Well, while they were away in exile, those from the northern kingdom, those tribes were taken away by the Syrians, 150 years earlier had generation after generation been marrying and moving back into Palestine, the Holy Land. And they were living in that middle part called Samaria. Well, when the ones in exile Babylon came back after the Persians allowed them to come back, they came back and a lot of them found these mixed race people, these Jews that had married with the Gentiles, these non-Jews, and were living there in Samaria. And they said, these are not real Jews. The Samaritans are fakes. They even established their own place to worship. Remember the Samaritan woman who meets Jesus, and she asked him about, well, where's the real place to worship? The Samaritans have Mount Gerizim. You have Jerusalem. So they had almost had established their own cultural identity. And the Jewish people who came back said, they're not real Jews. Matter of fact, you know how in the northern part of Israel, Galilee, there were Jews that lived in Galilee, would go west around the Jordan River, rather go east. They would go east around the Jordan River, go south, and go into Judah instead of going a straight line through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. They avoided going through Samaria. You remember when Jesus' apostles, when they were traveling through Samaria, Jesus didn't have any problem going through Samaria. He didn't care. But a lot of those towns wouldn't greet him, wouldn't accept him. And what did the apostles say? Why don't you just call down fire from heaven and burn them all? Jews didn't like Samaritans. They weren't true. They weren't real. They were sellouts. They had intermingled with those who... So you have this cultural, ethnic problem. And this question of who's the neighbor is a very serious question. Because a lot of those Jews said, we don't have to be neighbors to Samaritans. That's not inside the circle. We don't have to be nice to them, and we don't think they're really good for anything. And Jesus says, he tells this parable of this hero, the good person, not the priest, not the Levite, but a Samaritan who was doing what God wanted all the Jews to do. We have the place of this parable is, of course, Jerusalem. I've seen the road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho is north of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is on a hill. So that road is, just as Jesus said, he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. What's interesting about that road, the ancient road, you can pull off the side of the road and they will show you. If you tour Israel, they will show you the old animal and foot paths to get to Jericho, which Jesus undoubtedly was referring to. This would be a path and paths that they were very familiar with. And let me tell you, it's in the middle of nowhere. You can drive from Jerusalem to Jericho now on roads that are better than ours. Way fewer potholes. Great. Right side of the road, any of you can drive from Jerusalem to Jericho today. But if you look on the old paths, you see how treacherous they are. You can also see that if somebody goes around somebody on a path, they're risking their own lives because you're talking about ledges. You're talking about the sides of hills. It's not easy. This is something where you slip, you're liable to roll hundreds of feet down the side of a hill. Now we hear Jesus say they went around on the other side and think, oh, well, it's just, you know, just walk around. You can just, like walking around something out here. Not at all. It was dangerous to walk around somebody on one of those paths. Now see, we saw, horses and animals walking down those paths because they can do them blindfolded. They've done them so many times. And you think, how's that animal not going to roll off side of the hill? That's how Jesus is saying, that's how far the priests and Levite were going to go, what they were risking to avoid dealing with somebody who was beaten up on that day. We have the robbers, of course, in this parable, and they represent, you've heard these statements before, they represent the iron rule. What's the iron rule that people live by? Well, it's what's mine is yours, and I'm going to take it. There are people today that are like those robbers who live their life looking at what you have, and they're trying to take it. The people that scam people on telephone calls, people who manipulate others in a business transaction, or when you go buy an insurance policy or a car, or in the business world, of course, we know there are vast majority of good, honest business people, but we know there are some that use that world to take from other people, to take their money in an unethical way. Every area of life, you can find people who act like the robbers. They live by this iron rule, I'm going to take what you have. And then we have those, of course, like the priests, who live by the silver rule, we would say, of what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And that rule is, you don't get what I have. I'm not giving it away. And the only thing you're going to get from me, maybe, is something I don't use anymore, and I've gotten all the use out of it, and I have no, it's just taking up space, and then you can have it. But otherwise, I'm not giving you anything. I'm not going to help in any way, shape, or form. What's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. The priests that walk by, and the Levite did the same thing. They go around and, hey, I'm not going to dirty my clothes. I'm not going to give. I won't be bothered. But then we have the gold rule. It's what Jesus is really talking about today. And what Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. The gold rule, to put it another way, is to say, what's mine is yours and you can have it. You can have what I have. If you need what I have, you can have it. Heard somebody say this week, Fred Hardeman talking about benevolent situations. And he said, I knew a man once that lived by the rule when it came to benevolence. He said, if there's somebody who doesn't need something and you give it to them, they ask for something they don't need and you help them, he said, that's between them and God. He said, but if there's somebody that does need something and you don't give it to them, that's between you and God. The golden rule says, whatever I have, you can have it if you need it. I'm supposed to do that. I have a responsibility to do that. Many problems today are caused by apathy, but they're cured by empathy. Empathy means, some say it's a synonym of sympathy. I think I think they're different. Sympathy is you look at somebody and you say, I feel sorry for you. You're in a situation, I feel bad for you. That's sympathy. Empathy is, I can imagine myself in your shoes. Or, I have been in your shoes. And so I know what it feels like. Empathy is being in the situation yourself. The Samaritan went by this man beaten up on the side of the road and thought for a second, what if that were me? What would I want somebody to do? That's empathy. I can assure you, if somebody had been beaten up and robbed at some point in their life, and they come across somebody else that's been beaten up and robbed, they're going to have a feeling. They're going to have a sense, what can I do? We have so many problems in our culture today because we have people that see these things and say, I don't care. We have apathy. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't affect my life. It makes no difference, so I'm not going to help. But a lot of our cultural problems would be solved if we did what Jesus taught us to do. And we looked at the situation and said, if that were me, if I needed that, what would I want somebody to do right now? If I can imagine myself in their shoes. The Bible, we can look at so many things that addresses empathy and avoids apathy. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, about assisting the needy, especially those, that says, in the household of faith. We really watch out for each other, of course, because we know each other. They said, we do good to all men. Paul says, look, there's the big circle, and then there's the little circle. And guess what? You help people in both circles. All men, and especially those in the household of faith. In Romans 12:15, we comfort the brokenhearted. Rejoice with those who rejoice, because that's fun. That's easy. You don't really have to teach us to do that. Unless you have envy, unless you have jealousy. Then it may not be easy to rejoice with those who rejoice. But you know, the rest of that is that we weep with those who weep. We can weep with those who weep when we say, if I were in that situation, if I were you, and I lost this person in my life, if I was dealing with this disease, if that were my child in that bed, so on and so forth. Boy, you can really weep with those who weep then. But you can't do it with apathy. Apathy makes it really hard to weep with those who weep. Makes it nearly impossible. What does James say that pure and undefiled religion is? It says to visit the widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. Some translations use that word visit. And again, we see the word visit and we read it through our 21st century ears and how we use that word visit. And how do we think of visit? Well, we go sit with somebody for 30 minutes, we talk and we go, which is great. Which is a great thing for anybody to do, but that verse really means more than that. That word visit there is deeper than that. It's not just a hey, how you doing type of thing, again, which I wish everyone did for those in those situations. But it's really about being more involved in their lives and really taking care of those people who are in those situations. We can talk about teaching the lost. That's a form of practicing the golden rule. Of saying, I'm saved, I obey the gospel, what would I want if I were a lost person? If I were in their shoes, what would I want? I'd want somebody to teach me. Again, we can come up with 50 things that the Bible teaches about this, and apathy doesn't accomplish any of them. But empathy does. The Samaritan in this parable had empathy. If that were me on the side of the road, what would I want somebody to do? Remember, if Jesus can give up heaven to come to this earth and touch lepers, then we can give 5 minutes to help the needy. Philippians chapter 2 says Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus, I mean, can look down the world and say, those people are diseased, and they're dirty, and they're uneducated, and all those things. I don't want to be among those people. I don't want to touch those people. I don't want to involve myself with those people. Stay here, for it's clean. And we can have that attitude ourselves. We can have the opposite, you know, we can have that same attitude, the bad attitude of saying, you know, I'm not going to get my hands dirty. I'm going to stay away from that situation. But in Philippians 2, Paul said, no. You had the attitude of Christ. He said, have this same attitude. Then he came to this earth and went all the way to the bottom. And we see in the Gospels, Jesus was touching a leper when nobody else would. Jesus was talking to women who were looked down upon in ways we can't even grasp in our society. And he talked to them. He didn't look at a tax collector and say, they're a sellout, they're a Jew that's working for the Romans. I'm not going to go into their house. They're against me. I'm going to stay away from... He didn't do that. I'm going to speak to the women. I'm going to touch the lepers. I'm going to feed thousands of people. I'm going to have empathy. When he fed the 5,000, what does it say? He looked on that crowd and said, I have compassion. What does he say about the Samaritan in this parable? But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. We all have the same reaction to babies. We all have the same reaction to puppies. We have the same reaction to all those types of things. But we might need to examine our own hearts when it comes to these other situations and say, do I have that same feeling? The original word for compassion, it's translated in English as compassion. In the Greek, actually a medical term, actually had to do with the body. It meant gut feeling. The Samaritan had a gut feeling. But if we're apathetic, we have no feeling. And that's not what Jesus wants from us as people who bear his name. Do you have a feeling about becoming a Christian? Do you have a sense, a feeling that you need to do that? Some people have that feeling for a long time, but they never act on it. They never respond. And when they don't, they're essentially saying no to what Jesus is offering. That's to have their sins washed away and have that hope of salvation. You need to become a Christian this morning. You need prayers of encouragement to do better in terms of where your gut is and responding to these situations. I'd love to pray with you this morning if that's what you need. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.